I sincerely hope that you realize what a treasure you have in your choir. And Adam does such a marvelous job. I know this because I have heard plenty of bad choirs. I have sung in many. In fact, that may have been the reason they were bad choirs. I don't know. Some people make a beautiful noise before the Lord. I just make a joyful racket. But I appreciate being back here again today. And I'm kind of reminded of the Marine slogan. Here we are, the few, the proud, the Presbyterians. But I'm glad you're here on this 4th of July weekend, and I hope that our worship together will glorify the Lord first of all, and bring about to you the emotional, intellectual, and spiritual solace you need to get through these times. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark. We are reading from the 6th chapter this week and the first 13 verses, and this follows two healing miracles. If you were awake last Sunday for the sermon, it was the healing of Jairus's daughter and the healing of the lady who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. So this follows now. Jesus is now on the Jewish side of the lake, and he is going back to his hometown. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their own hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you know that my wife, Miss Vicky, and I are active in Faith Presbyterian Church in Blue Ridge, you may know that our pastor, Jim Simpson, is of the old country. He's a Scot. And he has a rather thick Scottish brogue. He's also the moderator of the presbytery now, due, I'm sure, to sins which are unnamed and unenumerated right now, but some sins do bring their own punishments, and being moderator of the presbytery is one of them. But in honor of Jim, I want to tell you a wee story. And I'm going to do it in the best Scottish brogue I can come up with. 'Tis the story of Jamie, a frugal Scot, who lived far out in the country with his wife. And Jamie was known far and wide as being a frugal man. And so it came one day, his wife was to be delivered of their first child. And Jamie sent into town for the doctor. And the doctor, knowing that Jamie was a frugal man and not about to incur a charge for an unwelcome visit, came riding out in his carriage as fast he could, and he got to the house, and there was a single lantern lit, and there stood Jamie. And there upon the bed lay his wife in the great agonies of labor. And the doctor looked and he said, "Oh, Jamie, Jamie, hold the lantern and hold her high." And Jamie held the lantern and he held her high. And out of the night came a slap and a cry. And the doctor said, "Hootman, Jamie, a baby boy." And Jamie said, "Hootman, doctor, a baby boy." And he began to put down the lantern. And the doctor said, "Oh, Jamie, Jamie, don't fail me now. Hold the lantern and hold her high." And he held the lantern and he held her high. And out of the night came a slap and a cry. And the doctor said, "Hootman, Jamie, a baby girl." And Jamie said, "Hootman, a baby girl." And he began to put down the lantern. And the doctor said, "Oh, Jamie, Jamie, don't fail me now. Hold the lantern and hold her high." And he held the lantern and he held her high. And out of the night came a slap and a cry. And the doctor said, "Hootman, Jamie, another baby boy." And Jamie said, "Hootman, another baby boy." And you can stretch this out as long as you want to for your Methodist friends. Jamie began to put down the lantern, and the doctor said, "Oh, Jamie, Jamie, don't fail me now. Hold the lantern and hold her high." And Jamie said, "Hootman, doctor, 'tis the light that attracts them." Yes, coincidence is not always causality. We have a hard time getting that in our minds. We want to know in our life what causes what? And we think we know by virtue of coincidence what the causality is. And such is just not always the case. It was a coincidence that Jesus of Nazareth came from Nazareth, and he went home to preach. And people looked at the coincidence of Jesus being from their hometown, and they could not put two and two together. They could not believe that the Messiah of the cosmos had come from their little town. And so they didn't believe what he had to say. Actually, they believed what he had to say. They liked the message. They liked the delivery. They liked the concepts. But they couldn't stand the form. The form came from this familiar kid whom they all knew. "Wait a minute. He can't, he's from here. He's from Nazareth. He's a homeboy. He can't, no, I'm sorry." It kind of reminds me of the, soon after my ordination, I was invited back to my home church in Atlanta, the old North Avenue Presbyterian Church, and I ascended the pulpit, and immediately all my old Sunday school teachers were horrified. No, I don't know where he got that robe from, but no. He's the one who cut the electric wire to the bell in the bell tower that told Dr. Broyles when it was time to shut up. And Dr. Broyles kept preaching for 20 minutes beyond the allotted time. He's the one who did that, He's the one who put a cherry bomb in one of the public school toilets, and And that's why he ended up at an all-male Roman Catholic military school. Yeah. No, he can't preach. No, no. And it, you know, it would not have mattered if I had been Billy Graham. Those Sunday school teachers would have still been incredulous. And as I was up there preaching on grace and forgiveness and hope, I looked out across the congregation there and saw faces of scorn and anger and disbelief. Prophets are not without honor, save in their own hometown and in front of their old Sunday school teachers. That's the way life is. There's a certain peril to being a prophet. There's a certain peril that comes along with having the insanity to proclaim the word of God. My grandmother, my sainted grandmother, may she rest in peace, used to come up to us and quote scripture. I understand that Coy is a great reciter of scripture and poems. And my grandmother was too, or so I thought. She would come out with the phrase, "as our Lord used to say." And then she'd break off into some Elizabethan English. And finally, after my first year of seminary, she came out with something. And I said, "Grandmother, Jesus never said that." And she looked at me, and she was pretty quick on her feet. She said, "Well, he just didn't get around to it. He was only 33 when they killed him. If he'd been around longer, he would have said that." You just don't argue with that kind of wisdom. We were pretty sure she had contact with Jesus on more than just a cursory level. It is a bit perilous to be a prophet. St. Paul realized that in our epistle lesson for today. He's very careful to say, "I'm not going to boast about anything regarding me. I am just the poor vessel. Don't expect too much of me." But I knew this guy. I knew a guy who was caught up to the third heaven in paradise, and he heard things that I can't tell you, because mortal ears aren't supposed to hear these things. And then he goes on to say, "To keep me humble, the Lord has given me these thorns in my flesh. And I've asked the Lord to take them away, but he doesn't. And God keeps saying, my grace is sufficient for you." And so many people have taken that expression, "the thorn in my flesh," and they have tried to make so many different things out of it. Oh, I have heard more things. Paul was an alcoholic. Paul was a wife beater. Paul was a terrible liar. Paul was, and you can just fill it in, any kind of socially unacceptable state. That's been assigned to Paul. And maybe that's okay. I don't know. I think Paul probably had gray hair and wore glasses and hearing aids, maybe. Those were the thorns in his flesh, because they sure are in mine. But the trick is here, don't consider the form of the prophet. Consider the message of the prophet, and be willing to hear the voice, the will, and the word of God in strange and unexpected places. One of the rules that I live by came from a very unexpected place. I have a good friend over in Rome. He's Native American. He stands about 6'6" or 6'7". He's lean and strapping, and he always has this huge knife on his side, about 8-inch blade, I think. and it's got fringe hanging down from the scabbard, and he has long black hair that's usually in a ponytail, and he was kind of our security guy at Westminster Church, okay? He would wander out in the parking lot while we were in church, and he had a nice big walkie-talkie with which he was in touch with people inside. Now, Mike wouldn't hurt a fly. You would never know that by looking at him. He has that completely expressionless face where you don't know if he's going to shake your hand or cut your throat. You know people like that. And I was working on something with some people one time who were being particularly obstinate, which means they didn't agree with me. They were being particularly obstinate. And Mike was sitting in the office with me, and he said, "You know, my people," which distinguishes him from everybody else, "my people have a saying, don't push the river, it flows by itself." Whoa! Here I was trying to literally push the river, trying to make things happen that will happen in their own time. Don't push the river, it flows by itself. That is a depth of wisdom that I never expected to hear from him. Mike's words to me usually started with the expression, "White man." That automatically kind of turns you off, you know, even if you are. And there's some people who about midsummer like this begin to wonder if I'm not Hispanic. With a name like McKenzie, excuse me, I don't think so. I will cut your grass for a fee, but, you know. And I do love Hispanic food, and I have many friends who are Hispanic. And I was the go-to translator at my last hospital for Spanish, but I'm not Hispanic. But it came from a strange source. Don't push the river, it flows by itself. And if you stop and you consider that, it takes a whole lot of responsibility off your shoulders. You see, the prophets are around us in unexpected places, and we need to listen for them. And the flip side of that coin is you have to be willing to be a prophet. Now you say, "Oh, no, 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 no. God has called me to do many things, but being a prophet is not one of them." I beg to differ. God does make you a prophet, in that God has placed inside of you and in place inside of me the ability to speak the word of God as the situation calls for it. And that's called being a prophet. I was a prophet to various churches, but perhaps most importantly, I was a prophet to my two boys, raising them up, training them in the word of God, making them do that socially unacceptable thing called memorization of texts from Scripture and the shorter catechism. And you know what? Now they're kind of glad they have those things to fall back on. And they're both at the house now, and my oldest said to me last night as we were having supper, he said, "Daddy, you know, it's amazing. You're not as stupid as I thought you were." Wow, I was a prophet. God didn't create you to be a bump on a log. God created you to receive blessings, but also to be a blessing. And that's one of the perils of being a prophet. Being a blessing sometimes comes at a cost. sometimes comes with a risk attached, sometimes comes with a lot of anxiety. Should I say this or not? Should I share this or not? And as God leads you, you will know the perils of being prophetic are so far outweighed by the perils of keeping your mouth shut, your door locked, your shades drawn. God did not create us for that. He created us to go out into the world and be prophets, even when people don't think we should be. Even when people love the message but hate the form. That is, they love what we say, but they hate the fact that we said it. Yes. It's kind of like, I don't know, parenthood in a nutshell. Take that wisdom for what it's worth. And don't push the river. It flows by itself. And it flows to the sea. And the sea is the place where all of God's creation resides. You see, the sea is the origin of us. It's where God works his creative miracles. Not necessarily the oceans I'm talking about. I'm talking about that cosmic sea of God's creation. All rivers flow to the sea eventually. We don't need to put a stopwatch on it. People are always asking me, well, when's Jesus going to come again? And I keep telling them, I say, listen, I'm in sales, not management. I'm not in charge of that kind of stuff. I don't push the river. I let it flow by itself. And when the end comes, I think I'm ready. I'm okay. I've had a good run. I've had a marvelous life. I've had blessings galore, and I like to think that I have been blessings galore. And as we go into this holiday weekend, I hope you will remember that we're all called to be prophets of God in our own unique ways. As we go into this holiday weekend, I hope that you'll remember that God has given you gifts far beyond your richest imagining. Go forth, share them, be prophetic. And if people don't listen to you, that's okay. You've done your part. I'm not saying shake the dust off your shoes in front of them. That seldom works out well. But do not be discouraged if somebody doesn't hear you. Remember, the river still flows. And you never know what's waiting for them and for you down around the next bend. Let us pray together. In the rivers of your grace, O Lord, we find ourselves floating and drifting. And sometimes we wish we could paddle faster. But we know that you are the architect of the river, and you would take us past serene vistas and challenging white waters. Help us to remember that we are called to be prophets by our words, but more importantly, by our deeds. And keep us humble, O Lord. Remind us that our own thorns in the side are there, but that your grace is sufficient to move us beyond them and to keep us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join hymn number 509.